Years ago, someone told me something that saved me from a tragic, perhaps even fatal, mistake. And this morning, I want to share with you that crucial piece of instruction. You ready? Here it is. Believe your instruments. Believe your instruments. Now, I can see that did not have the same impact on you as it did on me. So apparently you need a little background in order to appreciate the significance of this nugget of wisdom. It's been almost 44 years ago, but in all honesty, the memory is still so vivid that if I think about it, it makes my heart begin to beat faster. I was sitting in my office one night. Now, at that time, my office was the front cockpit of an F-4 Phantom jet. Now, for those of you who don't know, the F-4 Phantom, back in the mid-70s, was our frontline jet fighter. It was a Mach 2 aircraft, could fly twice the speed of sound. It held two air crew. The front cockpit was the office of the aircraft commander. That's where I sat. The rear cockpit was the weapons system operator. Now, we very seldom ever refer to the backseater as the weapons system operator. We called him the GIB. G-I-B, one of those high-tech, super sophisticated Air Force acronyms. It stood for Guy in Back, the GIB. Now, on this particular night, my office was located at about 20,000 feet over a remote, desolate area in the Pacific Ocean, on an overcast night. It was a cloudy, overcast night. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you've never been in the middle of the ocean, far from any landmass, on a dark, cloudy, overcast night, you have no idea how dark a night can be. Now, my mission that night was to complete air intercepts against another F-4. And we just completed an intercept, and I'd been looking out my cockpit, tracking the target, watching out the canopy, and it was an overcast night. Inadvertently, I flew into a cloud. And as soon as I flew into the cloud, I had to turn my head from looking outside the cockpit to looking inside and rely on my cockpit instruments in order to fly the aircraft properly. Now, when I turned my head back into the aircraft to look at the instruments, I gave myself the worst case of vertigo I have ever experienced. And of course, vertigo, spatial disorientation. This particular spatial disorientation caused me to believe that my aircraft had rolled inverted and was now diving toward the Pacific Ocean. And right here, I have to help you understand something. I did not think I was inverted and plummeting to the ocean. I knew it. Every sense in my body was screaming at me that I was plunging toward the ocean. Every sense I had indicated that I was inverted, plummeting towards the ocean. And I could even, it even felt like I could sense that the aircraft was gaining speed as we dove towards the ocean below. And I was absolutely convinced that if I did not do something immediately, both my GIB and I were about to die as we crashed into the ocean below. Now, you may not think it's possible to experience spatial disorientation this severe. And truth be told, before I attended undergraduate pilot training, I would have agreed with you. Fortunately, part of my training as a pilot in the United States Air Force involved preparation for just this kind of situation. During the training, there was a special chair which had been constructed that was used to induce vertigo in student pilots. And all of us student pilots were required to go through this training and experience vertigo in order to teach us a life-saving lesson. And the lesson is this: your body and your senses can and will lie to you. You cannot depend upon your senses or your feelings to determine what is the truth. You have to learn to believe your instruments. In fact, you have to learn to disregard all the sensory input your body is supplying and instead believe your instruments implicitly. Now, back to that night over the Pacific Ocean. So powerful was my spatial disorientation that I convinced myself that my cockpit instruments had failed and they were frozen to indicate straight and level attitude. You know, show me that I was flying straight and level, but at this point I was having a hard time believing them. So to test my hypothesis, I asked my Gib what his cockpit instruments indicated. He had separate instruments from mine, and sure enough, he said his indicated that we were flying straight and level. Now, I don't know if any of you are pilots, but when a pilot is flying by referring only to his cockpit instruments, he has to perform what are called cross checks. His eyes are constantly moving from one instrument to the other, from the attitude indicator to the airspeed indicator, back to the attitude indicator, to the horizontal situation indicator, to the vertical velocity. Your eyes are going from instrument to instrument constantly to cross-check to make sure you are able to maintain control of the aircraft. Now, when you have to fly by reference to instruments only, there's a saying in aviation: one peak is worth 1,000 cross-checks. One peak means you look outside the cockpit of the aircraft and you see the sky, the horizon, the earth, and you're able to orient yourself to the real world and everything settles down and you know what reality really is. Well, I decided to take a peek. So I looked down, hoping to see a dark ocean below me, and instead what I saw looked like twinkling stars. I looked up, hoping to see twinkling stars, and all I saw was darkness. As you can imagine, I was really messed up now because it seemed I just confirmed that I really was inverted. What apparently had happened was, on that dark night, the sea was somewhat phosphorescent and kind of reflected a little bit of light, and the sky above me, of course, was overcast and looked completely dark. I have to tell you, it took all the willpower I had not to reach down and pull the ejection handle in order to bail out. In fact, I actually did reach down and grab hold of the ejection handle at one point, talked myself out of it, but I thought we were going to die. Closest I ever came to jumping out of ejecting from an aircraft throughout my entire Air Force career. That included combat tour in Vietnam. So that I was convinced we were going to die. Now, right here, I can imagine some of you are wondering, what on earth does any of this have to do with me sitting here this morning in First Presbyterian? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because you see, that night over the Pacific Ocean, I desperately needed to know the truth. And I had absolutely no time for any nonsense about truth being relative. Either I was plunging to my death in the ocean below, or I wasn't. And I earnestly needed to know what was the absolute truth. So how? How was I going to determine what was true and what was not? Was the truth determined by my sincerity? I assure you, I sincerely believe that I was inverted and diving for the ocean. There was no doubt, there was no tentativeness about that. I was absolutely convinced. Well, was truth determined on the basis of strong feelings and emotion? I guarantee you, I had those in spades. Well, perhaps truth should be determined by taking popular opinion polls. You know, let's take a survey to see what the majority of adult males in my F4 believe is the truth. No. The truth was determined by what corresponded to reality, not what I thought or what I felt or what I sincerely believed. So what kept me from jumping out of a perfectly safe, properly operating aircraft that night over the ocean? My training. I was trained to disregard my feelings, my experiences, and to trust my instruments implicitly. I believed my instruments. My cockpit instruments were telling me what was the truth, and it was the absolute truth. My trust in those instruments, no matter how shaky or tenuous it may have been, my trust in my instruments that they were telling me the truth save me from a tragic, perhaps even fatal, mistake. So I ask you this morning, what is probably one of the biggest hindrances we have to understanding and applying God's Word to our lives? Could it possibly be that we have been conditioned to believe that what we feel or experience corresponds to truth and to reality? You know what I mean? I feel like I'm successful, so I must be successful. I feel happy, so I must be happy. I feel worthless, so I must be worthless. Or I feel like I'm loved, therefore I must be loved. In a similar manner, when we read the Bible, we assume that the truthfulness of a statement is dependent upon our feelings or our experiences. Let me give you a few examples. The Bible says that we are precious to God, but we don't feel precious to anyone, let alone God, so clearly that can't be true. The Bible tells us that we are dead to sin, but I know good and well that can't be true because of my experience with temptation, right? The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but I don't feel like God could possibly love me after the shameful way that I've behaved. You see where I'm going with this? Let me illustrate this with a very common experience. I want to ask you a question. Please do not raise your hand. But do you know what it is to feel worthless and unloved? You know the feelings. No one loves me. No one cherishes me or thinks that I'm special.